Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
Well, welcome you guys here. It's good to see you all. I want to welcome those who are tuning in online. I'm glad you're able to watch us and hear us online when you can't be here in person, but we'd love to see you all when you can get here. It's good to be with you guys here tonight. We have a lot of prayer requests, so I'm going to dive right in. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your presence. We're honored to sit among you, between you, Father God. We want to draw our wisdom from you, Father. We want to just hear from you tonight, Father. So we just pray as we bring these petitions to you, Father. We just trust wholeheartedly that you hear us, Father, and that you care about these details in our lives, Father God. So we bring them to you boldly, Father. Dr. Bob has a request for just a favor and direction for a job, Father. We just pray you bless Dr. Bob, Lord, that you will guide his steps, Father, that you would lead them to that position that you desire him to have, Father. We just pray that you would just give him wisdom, Lord, that you would guide his path, Lord, and bring about the conversations that would lead him to a position that he can just use for your glory, Father God, and to bless others. For our brother Anthony, he just pray for wisdom and discernment, for spiritual warfare, Father God, and that's something, of course, we all need, Lord. These battles are not meant to be fought alone. When we fight alone, the enemy seems to have the advantage, Father, but when any one of us calls upon you, Lord, we're at a great advantage. So we just pray for our brother Anthony, Lord, and we pray that he would just continue to seek you in the trials and the struggles of his day-to-day life, Father, that he would not be fighting these battles alone, Lord, but he'd be a part of the majority, Lord, having you by his side. For brother Renee, I want to lift up our sister Cheryl, who's been dealing with a knee replacement for a couple of years now with several problems, infections, and whatever, Lord, and Father God seems to be on final recovery, Lord, and we just pray, just continue to be with her, Lord. I just thank you, Lord, for the joyful attitude she has had this whole time, really just being more concerned for others than her own discomfort and pain, Father God. But I just pray that you would just complete that healing, Lord. Help her to be able to walk pain-free again, Father. And just bless her and her husband, Brad, Father, as they walk this journey together. Also, lift up Brother Ted Horvath for continued healing for him, for his prostate, Lord. And there's just a couple other things going on with his back and the pain he's in, Lord. We just lift up our Brother Ted, Lord. We just pray for he and his wife, Linda, Lord, and that together they would just seek your comfort in this area of their life, Father, and the peace, Lord, knowing that your hand is upon them, Lord. For our Brother Todd, he has some decisions to make concerning his business, Father. He's asking for some wisdom in mind and spirit, Father. So I just pray you bless our brother Todd, that you guide his steps, Lord, that you bless his business, Lord. As he commits that work to you, Father God, I just pray that you would just give him favor, Father. And for whatever's going on now, whatever decisions he needs to make, Lord, we just pray that you'd be in it, Lord. That as Todd weighs the pros and cons of different things, Lord, that you would just reveal to him, Lord, the things that he needs to know to make those decisions, Lord. So I just pray for he and his wife, Gina, that they be united, Lord, as they seek your wisdom in raising their family as well as in this business, Father God. Brother Dale visiting us tonight, Lord, he's looking for some employment. We just pray you just bless our brother, Father, that you would guide him, that you guide his steps and bring him to a job that he can be able to use for your glory, Father. Something meaningful, Lord, that you can use his skills and his talents and his experience, Lord, and just an opportunity, Lord, to be able to share your love, Father, with others, Lord. We pray that you would just guide our brother's steps, Lord. For Brother Brandt, he wants to lift up his friend Brady, who has been living as an alcoholic and is in pretty serious condition at the moment, Father. And And since he's checked himself into a hospital, Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you'd be with him, Lord. I don't know if Brady knows you, Father God, but I just pray as he's in a desperate situation, Father, and knows he needs help, Lord, that he would be vulnerable enough, Lord, to just call upon you, that he would realize his limitations of what he can and cannot do, Father, and that he would seek your divine help, Lord. I pray the Holy Spirit would just come upon him right now, Father God, that he would feel your presence, Lord, and that he would seek you earnestly, if only for the first time, Father. And I pray that you'd heal his body and just take away the physical addiction that he currently has, Father, and help him to make clear and helpful choices, Father. Our brother Nick, he wants to lift up his brother John and his sisters Chris and Mary for their salvation, Lord. I just pray for these three siblings of Nick, Lord, and I just pray that even now that they would feel your presence, Father, that they would remember the times that Nick has shared your love and your goodness with them, Father, and I just pray that in their time of need and even in the time of plenty, Father, that they would just see that their life is not complete without you in it, Father God. So I just pray that they would just realize that, Father. It's never too late for us to come to a realization that life without you just leads to death. There is no life without you, Father God. So I just pray for Nick's family, Lord. Our brother Russ, with one of our Refuge Rider buddies, was killed today. We just lift up the family of this man, Father God. He's a brother, Lord. We know he's in your presence. But there's going to be many, many people, I'm sure, who are going to miss him, Father. So I just pray for his wife, his son, and for those around him, Lord, those that love him, that depend on him. I just pray that you would just fill the hole in their heart, Lord, that you would give your peace and comfort, Lord. And if there are any of those people grieving, Lord, that don't know you, Father God, we just pray that they would seek you, Father, and that they would turn to the Comforter, Father, who the only one who has the answers, Father God, is your Holy Spirit, Father, the true Comforter, Lord. So I just pray that you comfort the wife and son of this man, Father God, that you give them peace in the midst of the storm that they're going through right now. And for Brother Daniel, would like us to lift up the unborn, Father God, and we know that your heart grieves for those lives taken so young, Father God. So we just pray, Lord, that you would just turn the hearts of this country around, Father, that you would just turn our hearts towards you, Father, and that our country will respect all life, Father God, that you've created. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for our time here tonight, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you do hear our prayers. And we just pray your blessing upon this evening in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 All right. This is chapter 3, the last part of it. Marty last week started us off. But yes, today is my birthday, and I'm 37.
Yes.
I'm also dyslexic. So, you know, it's when I saw that I was scheduled to teach tonight, I was blessed, guys, that I could come on my birthday and share with you. You know, one thing I did is I looked at some pictures of when I was a baby, and the one thing I'm excited about is I got more hair now than I did then. So, you know, it's a good thing. But, you know, God is good, and in how he rescued me and has brought me here has been a real blessing. I was able to spend time with my daughter today, and children are a blessing, to be with my youngest daughter and have lunch with her and be able to share with her, you know, just sharing God's truths. She's a believer, but she needs to be refreshed, as all of us do. But anyway, the book of Colossians was written later in Paul's life while he was in prison. And so there's two things that he dealt with in this book. Chapter 1 and 2 is what Christ has done for us. Chapter 3 and 4 is what Christians should do in light of that. How should we act? And Marty started us off last week. The Word of God is not really for our information, it's for our transformation. It's not what we hear, it's what do we do with what we hear. How do we apply it to our lives? And there's no reason to read just to have head knowledge. There's things that are exciting as you stay in the Word longer and longer, you realize there's some things that you missed the first time through. Paul's approach all the way through his writings is that in order to change society, you got to change the individual. We have to have a change of heart. And it's really important because our society today is not very favorable to God. It's not celebrated like it once was. And that's sad because it affects all of society. And so there was a mantra, middle part of the 20th century, God is dead. All these very smart people, and I use that term lightly, they're very intelligent, at least in their own minds. They figured they had killed God. He was gone, and they didn't need to deal with him anymore. But it's really interesting to think about a living God that is infinite. He has a way of taking care of that. God, over these past 50 years, 60 years, even back into the middle of the 20th century, God has raised up mighty men that are of science, but they're believers. They've accepted what God says is true. And I'll share with one guy with you tonight. But society says God is dead. But here's what David said, Psalm 14:1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Okay, God spoke. The fool in his heart has said, there is no God. Because where do you go? Once you leave God, where do you go? Where do you find truth? Where do you find meaning? Where do you find purpose? Paul in Romans, the first chapter, beginning in verse 20, and I'm reading mostly from the NIV, if you're trying to follow along, also the New King James. Romans 1, Paul says, verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, he gave them over. What we're seeing right now is those that do not want to retain God in their heart and their minds, we're seeing it worked out in our society. We're seeing the craziness, the things you can't even make sense out of. This is what happens when you disconnect yourself from God. You cannot make sense out of things. There is nothing consistent. And what God has done is he's created for us an underlying narrative, an overarching meta-narrative about the world and about life. Man has rejected it. And you ask yourself, why would man reject what God has to say? Because he doesn't want to be governed by him. He wants to live out life for himself. Go for all the gusto. And man, I tell you what, our people in this country that produce all these advertisements, they play on that on us because if you want to be significant, brother, you better be drinking this beer. You better be having this. You better be doing this. You better get your hair done this way. You better be wearing these clothes if you want to be significant. And that's one of the biggest problems with man. Now, God created us for that drive to be significant. So it's not bad. It's what man does with it when he disconnects himself with God. But that desire to be significant is what destroys man. Because now you don't care about anybody else. You don't have time for that. Man's history with God has been rebellious. It's that man's against God. They don't want to hear from him. Mankind is at war with God. Ills of society are many, and they're part of the curse. And that's what Paul deals with. How do you deal with a broken society? How do you deal with a broken world? How do you deal with broken people? It's only by renewal. It's only by asking God to come in and renew you. To change a society, you must change man internally. We must be changed. And that's what Paul spends all of his time writing about, is what we must do to allow God to change us. that we may make society better. This, the end of June, for all of you that read Our Daily Bread, there was a really wonderful Our Daily Bread on the 30th of June. And there was a quote from William Hendrickson. And he states, and this is really Paul's approach. He says, Paul took this social structure as he found it and endeavored by peaceful means to change it into its very opposite. That was Paul's goal, to engage the culture, engage society, engage mankind the way it is and seek to change it. Everything starts with the changed man, speaking to a person and getting them to examine their own heart. If you change a man, you change a family. If you change a family, you change a community. If you change a community, you change a city, a state, and a nation. It has to be changed that way. And we're going through that. We're seeing it right now. And what's really interesting is I've lived long enough, and some of my friends like Bob right there, we've lived long enough that we've seen these upheavals before. We've seen this craziness. I lived through the 60s, the racial tension that was there. I lived through it. I lived through the latter 70s and 80s when things were crazy again. And believe it or not, I actually lived through 2008 with the housing crash. Okay? So there have always been these calamities. They're always going to be there. So Paul was dealing with this. We've got a lot of people that are very smart that are believers. The thing is, they're not going to get much publicity. The newspapers are not going to write articles. You find some bones in the ground that looks like a dinosaur, they'll write all about you. And you'll talk about how it's 30 million years old or 3 million years old or 10. They don't even know. They don't know how old that thing is. But in their minds, they know. But a man named Stephen C. Meyer, I was introduced to him a long time ago because he's part of the Discovery Institute. But he's done a lot of science videos, and he's been interviewed for, in fact, he was interviewed, for those of you that saw the movie Expelled, the one with the guy from Ferris Bueller. Phil? Who?
Matthew Broderick.
Yeah, okay. Yeah. Maybe. He's on it's Ben Stein. Ben Stein did Expelled, and they, you got it, I got one for here. Anybody else? Anyway, I watched that, and he was interviewed in here. He was interviewed in it. And there were some people, some kind of agnostics, that came on and were really defending the Christian position. Now, they weren't believers, but they're saying this makes more sense. But anyway, Stephen Meyer, just to give you a little bit about him, he was a 1981 grad from Wentworth College. He got a degree. He's got his degrees in physics and earth science. He then worked for ARCO. Anybody know what ARCO does? Oh, they drill for oil. Okay. It's Atlantic Richfield Company. Anyway, he was a geophysicist for them. He got his PhD in the philosophy of science from Cambridge University. So the guy's no dummy. He's a smart man, and he has a great grasp of the physical world. Anyway, he then took over, and he's now become the director of the Discovery Institute Center for Science and Culture in Seattle. That's really interesting. Here he is up in Seattle, right next door to Microsoft, you know, and those people. But it's really interesting because he has such a knowledge. He's taken everything that they've done and he's presented it back to them and said, how do you explain this? You guys are pretty smart. You write these codes and everything, but it's interesting. You can't figure out the code in the DNA. But anyway, he just recently wrote a book called The Return of the God Hypothesis. The one thing that's been expelled from the research into the origins of man is God. You can talk about anything you want about the origins of animals and life on this planet, but you better not mention God. He is not testable, they said. But he writes in this new book, and I watched it. He has a video out. You can see it on YouTube. He was interviewed by a gentleman named Peter Robinson, and it's really, really good. It was really good. If you're kind of a science geek like me, you like science. I enjoy it. I watched it, and he's interviewed, and it's amazing. You can go to YouTube and get so much information that really benefits the Christian from an intellectual point of view as far as meeting the challenges of the world. He also wrote a book called The Signature in the Cell and Darwin's Doubt. Those are other books. He challenges the belief that science and God are at war. God and science aren't at war. Science is at war with God, with those people, because there's a lot of wonderful Christians out there, very great scientists. It's just that when they look at it, they go, whoa, it looks like design. Instead of, whoa, it looks like it evolved. It's about random chance. But anyway, he looked at the discoveries in cosmology, physics, and biology. He crossed over disciplines. In other words, he wasn't just a biologist. He wasn't just a cosmologist. He wasn't just a physicist. He took these disciplines across and the discoveries that have been made there in the last 60, 70 years. Anyway, he made this statement. Modern science was inspired by the conviction that the universe is the product of a rational mind who designed it to be understood and who designed the human mind to understand it. Guys, that's powerful. When we were created in God's image, he gave us a mind that we might be able to enter into the Godhead. He allowed us to be able to think about our surroundings. You know, I love my daughter. She loves her dog. She thinks the dog's human. I've tried to explain to her, you know, and I don't, anybody out there watching, I'm not against animals. I love them. Animals have built into them the genetic ability to adapt to environments. They have a mind. They can think, they have a brain that they can see and evaluate certain things, but they don't have a mind. Animals do not have a mind because God stamped that on us. He stamped it on man, human beings. He didn't give it to all the animals. He brought the animals forth from the dust. He created man from the dust, and then he breathed life into him. He built into us the ability to know about him and understand him and enter in and enjoy the Godhead. But this idea of God's mind being that image that he created us in, he created us with the ability to think, to reason, to come up with ideas. That creativeness that we have is because of our brain. Some people are tremendous painters. Some people are tremendous musicians. I couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. But there's people that have beautiful voices and are able to play instruments. And it just so beautiful, it make you cry because they have so much talent. The creativeness, and I was driving down the freeway. I want you to appreciate this. I'm watching them do that overpass on the 73 across the 405, and I'm seeing beauty in that. The creativeness of man that can build, set that up, pour all that concrete while we're still driving up and down the freeway, guys, that's a feat. That's an engineering feat to do that, okay? The creativeness of man is incredible. I'm gonna give you another quote. God created us after his own image so that we could share in his thoughts. Surprise. That's Johannes Kepler. Johannes Kepler lived late part of the 1500s and into the 1600s. He's the one that came up with planetary motion. He didn't have a cell phone or a computer. He was able to mathematically calculate this. It was unbelievable what he did at that time. But here's a man who the reason he thought that he could calculate this was because of it being created. If it was random, you can't understand it. But here's a man that's passed away 400 years ago. And the information he had, the ability, what God had given him, but he says God created us after his own image so that we could share in his own thoughts. God created our minds so we could share in God's thoughts. Three discoveries in the 20th century, scientists have discovered. They finally come to the point where they say the cosmos likely had a beginning. Oh, no kidding. You know, cause and effect. If you have the effect, there was a cause someplace. What caused the existence of matter and energy? What caused all this? Well, now they're finally saying there's got to be a cause. The next thing is the parameters of the universe, in all of their research, it is finely tuned. It's finely tuned. And the last thing, in molecular biology, they've revealed digital code at the foundation of life, suggesting a master programmer. And when you think about that, Paul is appealing, as he's writing here, he's appealing to the mind of man in his writings. That's what he says. And as we go through looking at chapter 3, that's the words he uses. In the early part of chapter 3, he says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. Set your minds on things above. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. As far as the flesh is concerned, put it to death. Rid yourselves. Do not lie to each other." And then he says, "Put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator." You know, it's like those updates on your phone and your computer and stuff. God gives us updates. He's updating us constantly. For those that come to him, that approach him and seek to know him, he is constantly uploading new information to us. He's speaking to us through our hearts and our minds. Christ is all and is all, Paul said. The human mind is special. We're created in God's image. We're conscious. We have awareness. We have reasoning. We're created by God to know him. And we participate in the Godhead by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what allows our minds to communicate with the Father. The Comforter. The Comforter, Jesus said, was going to come. I must go so the Comforter can come. God will send someone, send a Comforter for you. In the early part of Colossians, Paul says this, Colossians 2:2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. God possesses all truth and knowledge. Verse 8, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power." Guys, Paul is laying out all through Colossians that we are special, that we are loved by God, that his Spirit will dwell in us, and we'll have access to all truth and knowledge, all wisdom and knowledge. We can do all of this. We can do all these things that Paul asked us to do in the first two chapters of Colossians. We can do all those, but we can't do it without the Holy Spirit. We can't do that. We must receive the Spirit of God that then comes in and changes our hearts and our minds. Paul wants unity and oneness. He talks about this over and over again. Ephesians 4, 3-6. "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Paul said that a couple of different times. He wants oneness, one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. He wants unity. God wants unity with man. But we come to God with head in hand, and we let him change us. Verse 12 of chapter 3, leading into the, you guys always know that I eventually get to what I was brought here for, okay? So I'm getting to now chapter 3, verses 14 through 25. Chapter 3, verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Verse 13, bear with each other and forgive one another. This is the latter part of Marty's sharing last week. And then goes on, just going into verse 14, it says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. That perfect unity is created by God himself in individuals. And that spirit speaks to our spirit. And that is what creates the harmony among believers. It's not my ideas. We're all different. It's not me. It's not my personality. We're all different. What creates the unity among us is who we serve, who it is. But it says, beginning of 14, it says, and over all these virtues, put on love. What virtues? Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Guys, all the hospitals that have been in the West were created by Christians. You don't see atheists building hospitals. Christians are the ones that stood up against slavery. They're the ones that moved against what was happening to women. Christians are the ones that led these battles. But it's that love and the unity of the body is what Paul is calling for. But he first goes to each one of us and says, do you do these things? You need to do these things with yourself in order for you to have harmony with your brothers and sisters. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And I would say that's the thing that most people want. They want peace. They want peace in their hearts. But all the things you can buy and confiscate for yourself will never give you peace. The only thing that will give you peace is when you've made your peace with God. You must, at some point, I don't care who you are, for you to have the peace of God, you must make peace with God. And that's what Paul is pointing to here. It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace. We are called to peace as brothers and sisters in the Lord. We're called to peace. And the one thing that we've forgotten, and I had a talk with my daughter about this today, is the unthankfulness. The unthankfulness that we experience today. People, they find it very difficult to be thankful. Whatever you have, be thankful. Whatever God has done for you, be thankful. The one thing that stands in the way of it is a coveting heart. Because if you have a coveting heart, you're always wanting what somebody else has. You're never going to be satisfied. Be at peace. And Paul says, I've learned to be at peace. In all situations, I've been in plenty, I've been in want. But let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Verse 16, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Paul keeps coming back to that. Where's the thankfulness? Where's the gratitude? But he says this is where you can find it. Teach each other, admonish one another in the wisdom of God. But singing is really embraced the church for centuries now. That's the one thing. Churches sing. Most people will tell you that. They go by and they hear people singing hymns in the church. But Israel sang hymns as they would go to the special days, as they would, the Psalms of Ascension. They would sing these psalms. The psalms were sang. Why did they do this? Why do we put scriptures to song? It's so that we remember. And that's what God says to us. He said to Israel over and over and over again, he says, remember when. He told them to make altars so that people would ask, what's this altar for? And they would tell the story. They would tell the story to their children. We have stopped telling our children. We've stopped sharing with them what God has done for us. We've stopped as a society talking about the greatness of God. We let people make us cower. Why? Because we don't want to appear intelligent? Or what? We need to become more bold in standing up and saying, yes, I believe God is real. I believe he created us. I believe he called us forth. I believe he put our mind in us. I believe he created everything in us with the ability to reproduce. He's done all these things. But look what we've done with all those great things God has done for us. We've perverted them. But psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in our hearts. Guys, it's a blessing to sit here and sing with you guys. When I hear all the other voices, to hear men singing, in their love and their gratitude to God for what he's done for us. It helps us. It motivates us. It moves us. It brings us together as a body. Songs help bond us together. And when I was raised in a Methodist church, when it was still a church, but I was in a Methodist church, and we would sing hymns. And so that's all I was raised on. I loved hymns. And so then, when I started going to Calvary Costa Mesa, the worship music came in. I'm going, whoa, wait a minute. That's kind of sacrilegious, isn't it? And then I realized the beauty of it. They were singing it in a different way. They were singing it in a new way. And what it was doing, it was resurrecting the church. It was bringing people back to the church. And we learned those songs, and we can still sing some of them. Bill, every once in a while, he'll break into one. Sing when everybody joins in, you know. And it's so neat because then you can identify the old people in the church. But anyway, I think that, you know, song, when Paul's talking about this, he's talking about a very important part of the body. He's talking about what it is. It helps you remember the truths of God. So psalms, hymns, it's about gratitude. It's what God has done for us. Verse 17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him, through Jesus. Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That thing of significance that I was talking about a little earlier, is significance, seeking significance, it goes along with those things where, you know, Jesus says, hey, don't be like the righteous who stand in the streets and make a donation and then, you know, tell everybody what they did. You know, don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. Do what you're going to do, but do it because you want God to see you, not you want people to see you. But it's really interesting because that precept carries over to society. Do it in all in the name of Jesus. One of the things, and all the years that I was a coach, I was very conscious of not proselytizing kids. Did they know what I believed? Yeah. Did I share with them if they asked me? Yeah. But I would share with them principles that come from Scripture. And one of the things that I would share with them is doing everything 100%. Every day you come onto this field, you give 100%. You give 100%. And every year you come back, you bring that 100%. I don't care if you started for me for 2 years. You're a senior. You're going to have to now do it again. Give everything. You don't kick back. Everything you do is done 100%. If it's worth doing, do it right. My dad raised me on that. He wasn't even a believer. But he said, if it's worth doing right. Do it 100%. And I think those are the things that people look at us as believers in work, places of work. They want to see us as giving 100%. Because people are going to know you by what you say you believe. I was talking to my brother a little earlier today. He's a believer. I said, you know, people have asked me, why didn't you become a pastor? Flash for some of you guys, I'm not a pastor, okay? Why didn't you become a pastor? I said, two reasons. One is I realize when you stand up in front of people and you put the pastor on your tag, there's a change in the way people think about you. They don't talk to you the same. Because they expect you, because you're a pastor, you're going to act a certain way. And oh man, if they find a mistake, they sure let you know. The other thing is the way I feel is this. I have more opportunities as a layperson to share the gospel with people because they don't expect me. They're going to let me define myself by the way I act, the way I talk, how I treat people. And then they see that. They take the opportunity to come to me and talk to me, and they go, oh, okay. Show what I, let God change me. That was the thing that brought me to Jesus. When I saw my buddy who I'd gone to school with from eighth grade, a very vile, and he's got older, he got viler, party, drinking, drugs, everything. A couple years out of high school, he was working construction, making big money. And I get a phone call, and I'm walking into my mom's house. I'd gotten married, moved out. And I get a phone call from my buddy. And she says, well, hang on a second. He just walked in. I took the phone. He says, Paul, I just wanted to tell you, I'm sorry for all the things that have happened. I really am. And I love you. And to hear that guy say, I love you, I never would have ever thought that. But at that moment, I saw God change a man who I had thought had no opportunity. I wasn't a believer at that point. But I saw a man change, his whole personality changed. He went from vile and filthy to going to Bible studies and loving God and sharing with me, talking to me about my filthy mouth and the things that I was doing. And I'm going, man, he knows. I know what he was like, and I see what he's like now, and this is a world of difference. A changed life is the greatest example of God's ability to take us and make us righteous. Now, are we perfectly righteous? No. We won't be perfect until we have gone into heaven and we're with our Savior Jesus. Then he will perfect us. The next few verses 18, 19, 20, and 21, this is something a little bit different than what Paul, Paul spends a lot of time in teaching the precepts, the ideas, the concepts, the gospel. But every once in a while, and he did it in Ephesians, where he says, You know, children, honor your parents because it's the law. Honor your parents. Husbands, love your wives. But here he says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. 20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. 21, fathers, you could substitute parents in for this. Do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. There's some, probably at that time, there were some things that start to happen. Because when somebody within a family comes to know Jesus, and they come back and they share with their family, they don't receive a very warm welcome in some cases. They receive rejection. They reject it because they don't want to hear it. But there was probably some things going on in the community there that he may have been dealing with, problems within the family. But notice that what he's talking about is the harshness in the way we treat one another. But he goes from wives to husbands to children to fathers, parents. Love each other. But why would Paul then, in verse 22, why would he talk about slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eyes are on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord? Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Verse 24, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. Why would Paul bring this together? Why would he discuss within the family, the Christian household, why would he talk about slaves? Well, 2,000 years ago, the economy, in fact, at one point, it says that about one-third of all the citizens within Rome were slaves. Why were they slaves? They were slaves because of debt. They were slaves because of war. They were POWs. They were convicts that were released to somebody that would be responsible for them. And so this was, but the thing is fathers, children, husbands, and wives, our parents, children, husbands, and wives, these slaves were the same thing. And then he's pointing out, why would he put slaves and masters together? Because in God's eyes, in his economy, there is no difference between the master and the slave. God sees them as equal. Now, people have criticized. I read some of the expositions on this. And Paul was criticized because he did not condemn slavery, because he did not come out and condemn slavery. And one of the theologians says, he may not have condemned, but he did not condone it. But notice Paul has taken the same tact in every way. Change the man. Change the man, and you will change society. He's telling people, whether you're a wife, a husband, a child, a parent. In fact, a guy can be a father, he can be a master, he can be a slave, but he might have children, he has a wife and stuff like that. This all gets mixed together. It was dealing with a whole part of society. In Paul, in 24, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. Slavery was something that was created by humans. It does not represent God's will. But one thing about Scripture, you know as well as I do, the good and the bad are reported about people. The good and the bad are reported about societies. The Bible does not sugarcoat things. It gives you the ups and the downs. David, man after God's own heart. But some of the things that David did were horrible. This is not something that God condoned. It's something that man does. And he tells all these people, finishing off chapter 3, he says, "It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Whatever you're doing, remember, men of God, remember, you're doing what you're doing unto the Lord. Always, you need to be better when nobody's looking. You need to be better. You need to be the guy that's going to get the job done, the guy that's going to be there every time." Verse 25 maybe seems out of place, but whatever, but it's a reminder. "Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism." That harkens back to leave room for wrath. Wrath is God's wrath. God created our minds in His image so we can participate with Him. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We're invited into the Godhead. We're invited into that triune Godhead by the Spirit of God. God invites us in because the Spirit lives in us and ministers to us and brings us into that relationship with the Father and the Son. It's through the Spirit of God that we do that. And Paul has done an outstanding job of teaching that. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that, Lord, you've revealed so much to us. Lord, if we're hungry to know you, we can find out. But all we need to do is bend our knee before you, receive the Spirit, the Comforter that you provided to us. We thank you, Lord, that you've loved us so much that you were willing to die for us, that you've gone to prepare a place for us. And Lord, we know that it's true. We know that you're going to come and return for us. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Set free my heart. Set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.